Praise the Lord. I'm sure everybody's aware of what's going on in Parliament. You may be someone that is following all the twists and turns of it, or you may be someone that's totally fed up with it all and, you know, just turns the stuff off whenever it comes on. You will be pleased to know that I'm not going to talk about Brexit this morning. Although I have much to say about it. In fact, I think I've had a lot to say about it in time past. And it is a subject that we ought to be interested in. In fact, I think everybody in this nation ought to be interested in it because it affects our futures. But I think we as believers have a particular reason to be interested in it, and it's not to do with the economic situation or whether we'll be able to make, you know, cheap calls on holiday and stuff like that. It is much more fundamental than that. But leaving Brexit aside, I think it is quite correct that we as Christians should take an interest in current affairs and in politics. It is right that we should do that because we have concern for our nation, we have concern for the people in our nation, the people around about us. And one of the reasons I say that this talk might be a bit inappropriate is that they do say never talk about religion and politics, and they also say religion and politics do not mix. And so I'm going to go against all of those things. The church certainly is not a political platform, and it is very easy, and I have to try and avoid using my influence as a church leader to condition people's minds against their will. You know, it's really up to people to decide what they think and what they believe. And so the things that we say and speak, we must be factual, and they must be biblical, and then it is down to people to make their own minds up. How you decide to do that is up to you. How you decide to vote, what party you decide to join, you know, all of those things should be based on issues. But we as Christians should be interested in the issues. Okay, got it? You know, I know there's concern in many nations over Christian influence. That's why Christians are persecuted in many nations of the world. And if you go to North Korea, it is not just illegal to be a Christian. They regard the worship of any other god totally against what they stand for. The fact that Christ is greater than Kim Jong-un is something that is worthy of... Sorry, you're writing this down. Oh, this is my text, actually. I'll come to that in a minute. I thought I'd put my text up. People say I should have a text. Anyway, Christians should have political influence. Christians should speak out particularly against injustice. Christians should speak out in favour of morality and the biblical way of living. And in the past, of course, Christians have led the way in many issues concerning social justice. Think of people like William Wilberforce and Lord Shaftesbury and George Muller, all those sorts of people were Christians, and they had a great impact on society and upon how we live today because they put into practice their Christian principles. And the same thing goes on today. Different Christian groups and organizations do attempt to put pressure on the government and other people. I get all sorts of things. Like that came the other day, Christian Aid. We don't support Christian Aid. They seem to have a bit of a fascination for climate change, but you know, all that, most of it is all good. So things like that, people and those sort of organisations are actually standing up for Christian values, and I think that is really, really good. It is totally reasonable for church leaders to highlight issues, but not necessarily about how to address them or who to vote for. The Church of England particularly has got a particular influence in our constitution. Did you know this? Yeah, some of you looking at me a bit blankly. We have influence through the Archbishop of Canterbury and 11 other bishops who sit in the House of Lords, and they have some say over the direction of certainly of the bills that have passed from the Commons into the House of Lords. The Church of England is, in, of course, the reason for that is the Church of England is our state church. The Queen is the head of the Church of England, and so whilst the Church of England is the state church, we still nevertheless have freedom of religion in our country. That's part of our constitution. Of course, our constitution is unwritten. Other nations like the United States have a written constitution. This is why you hear about the Constitution and the First Amendment and the Second Amendment and those things. We don't have any of that stuff. Our constitution is based really on historic things that have been handed down to us, along with law and with legal judgments and things like that. And that's why Parliament is in such a mess right now. And, you know, was it illegal for Boris Johnson to prorogue Parliament under those circumstances? It's not clear because it's not written down anywhere. And so they have these legal cases and things to determine all those kind of things. And so we are, as a nation, somewhat unique. Can you be somewhat unique? Or just unique in having this unwritten constitution? And it's all good stuff, but it does lead to some confusion, and has done over the last few weeks. But historically, our laws and our constitution, such as it is, has been based on biblical principles. That is our foundation. That is where we come from. And even if we are not now a Christian nation, once we were, or we were purported to be, because the Bible was the foundation of much of what has been enacted in law. I think it must really grieve the Queen, who I believe is a committed born-again Christian. I must grieve her that she's under obligation to sign off some laws that have been passed in recent years that are clearly opposed to the biblical principles which I'm sure she subscribes to. So we are now we are certainly not now a Christian nation, and as Christians we are opposed to much recent legislation, and we are opposed to the direction that our society is travelling in on moral grounds. I trust you understand that, without sort of identifying all the different things that have gone wrong in recent years. And so, in order to stand up for Jesus, I think we necessarily have to be politically incorrect. And, you know, so many people are just conform to the way things are and say, oh, well, you know, maybe we don't like it. Maybe we don't like the idea of gay marriage. Maybe we don't like the idea of this, that, and the other. But, you know, that's kind of how things are, and that's the way we're going. Whereas we need to stand our ground on the Bible and on what we believe. And I think it is important that we should do that. And so we are politically incorrect, some more than others, within the church. And so let me come now to the text, which has gone away. It's like, spent too long talking about it. That's the wrong one. How do I get back? So this is my text for the day, which may seem to be a little obscure to some people, but it's taken from the book of Jeremiah. Some of it's gone off the screen. It says, "Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are futile." Very relevant text from a bit of an obscure passage in Jeremiah chapter 10. And the verses that follow on from that, the rest of verse 3 and the subsequent verses, go on to talk about man-made idols. And for that, you can kind of read the things that man has set up, the doctrines, the deceptions, the way of travel that we are going as a nation and within the world altogether. Just to explain to you, when he talks about Gentiles, those of you most of you will know that a Gentile is simply a non-Jew, and so we interpret that for the sake of today, if you like, or elsewhere, as people who are unbelievers. So I think it would be correct to read that text as, do not learn the way of the unbelievers. And do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, what's going on around about us. For the Gentiles, the unbelievers, are dismayed at them. Cool. There are some people that are dismayed about what's going on right now. They're dismayed about all kinds of things. They're dismayed about Brexit. They're dismayed about climate change. They're dismayed about all kinds of stuff. We should not be dismayed, friends, because we have a God who knows about all this stuff and who knows the end from the beginning and the final outcome. Hallelujah. And so I want you to know what is behind all this. And we talked about it earlier on, didn't we? Satan is behind this stuff. Satan is behind this stuff. He is the great deceiver. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says this. He said, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Who is the God of this world? Satan. Small g. Right? This world. You know, when we talk about world, we're talking about the practices and the people within the world, not the thing that spins around the sun. We're talking about the world, yeah? And Satan is the god of this world. He is the one that is orchestrating the things that are going on. And he is deceiving the people. He's blinding their minds and he's leading them in this particular way. And this is why we have to stand against these things. And so what I want to talk about this morning, just quickly, is I want to talk about the ways in which the world, or possibly even ourselves, are being deceived. How are we being deceived? What is it that is taking place that Satan is using to deceive us? And I've put down three things. And I'll put them up on the screen for you while I talk about them. Influences that deceive in the world today, and I kind of categorize them, and I want to just go through each of these briefly and talk about things that go on in our society here in Britain that are deceiving us and seeking to condition the way we think and move in this direction that Satan has got for us, in the area of education, in the area of media, and in the area of statistics. Those are the three that I've chosen to look at this morning. So if I start with the first one, education. Good to be educated, isn't it? Yes, good to have an education, it's good to have knowledge, good to have teaching. Now, when I was at school, which was a long time ago now, I used to believe what I was taught. That's what's supposed to happen in school, isn't it? You know, you have somebody that knows more than you, and they teach you, and you learn from what they say. And of course, that is largely true. Most of what is taught is factual, especially subjects like mathematics and things like that. There aren't any other ways around it. You know, one and one make two. You can't make them do anything else. That's kind of what always happens. So a lot of it is factual. But then there are some things that are subjective. That means people can have a different opinion about them. But since I've been to school and I've kind of learned some of these things for myself, I have begun to understand that some of what I was taught was a bit biased. And some of it was actually plainly wrong. And I think this got even worse over the years. I mean, things like a bias things. I mean, one of the things that we were taught was that Britain was the most important nation on earth. We are the most wonderful people. And everybody else is kind of secondary to us. Britain's, we learned about Britain's historical conquests and the way they helped and supported all these poorer nations that they conquered. Now, in fact, they conquered the nations and they exploited a lot of poorer nations, didn't we? But it was not put in that kind of light when we were taught it. It was, we said, oh, we brought them civilization. My dad used to say, oh, we went to all these nations, we gave them all vests and hymn books. And you know, because, you know, they were just sort of savages running around. And actually, what we did, we exploited them. It was certainly good that we brought them the gospel, but we exercised power, we exercised dominance and rulership, and we took away their natural materials, all the goods and the things that we discovered there, all the wealth in the mines. We took away potatoes from America and what, you know, all these kind of things that we discovered there, we used for our own good, and we took away many of them as slaves, and also we plundered artifacts. Yeah? If you go to the British Museum, it's full of stuff that we've looted from other countries of the world, isn't it? In fact, wherever you go, we went, I can't remember the name of it now, we went to visit a stately home in North Yorkshire, starts with an H. Yeah, good pub question for you. Yeah. Stately home in North, big one, start with an H. I'll think of it in a minute.
Hi, Cliff.
Now, it'll come to me later on. But it was full of stuff that the previous dukes and earls or whoever they were that lived there, and they'd done these world travels, and they kind of brought all this stuff back, and it was, you know, worth millions of pounds. It was filled with all this stuff. You know, they just nicked it out of the places that they visited. We're all the same, aren't we? Ruth's grandparents, they were tea planters in India. Do you know about this? Have I told you? I should tell you, it's better than I. They were tea planters in India, and they used to employ lots of people, Indians and Chinese people, I don't know who he worked for, Thai food or something like that. And of course, they had, you know, they acquired all sorts of goods. And so her grand's house, before, I don't know why, after all this stuff, but, you know, they had a lot of these artifacts and things that they brought back. You know, it's all right, you know. When you go on holiday and you want to bring back a souvenir, you know, you can bring back a T-shirt that says, I love Clacton, or something like that. that's all right. But, you know, this was stuff that was worth money and everything. And when it was on, somebody told us the other day, it was on that antique roadshow or something. I didn't see it myself, but they had some little kind of bronze, looked like little bronze weights that someone had brought along to find out what they were. And the expert on the show said they're from Burma, I think it was, and they're for weighing opium. And we've got some of these at home. Ruth's got three, and we looked at this the other day. Her sister Anne has got four of them. And they're not a set, but that's what they are. And we think, wow, this is good. They're worth a lot of money. And so we're going to take them down the auction. We're going to see if we can cash it in. Why am I saying all this? I'm just saying all this because, you know, this is the stuff. I don't know why I'm saying all this. Anyway. Well, it must be something to do with education. That's the point.
Exploiting
other nations. That's right. So we did all that, and that was just kind of because that was the bias we had in education. There are, however, advantages to state education. Even though it can be biased and it can be wrong, I think it's a good thing. I think kids should go to school. And I think it's great that we as a nation make that compulsory, that kids go to school. Because otherwise, what else would they be doing? And it gets them off our hands, doesn't it, for a few hours each day as well. Yeah, kids should go to school. It's done professionally. The teachers at the schools are supposed to pass degrees and pass exams and know how to teach kids properly. It's also an opportunity for influence. the kids are, we need to pray for these kids out here, because when they go into their schools, like it or not, they are different from the other kids. Yeah? They have the love of Jesus in them, and they should, and I'm sure they do, behave differently. And so the work of evangelism in schools, actually, the best evangelists are the kids themselves. And, you know, this is why we need to pray for them. This is why we need to teach them. I think there is a terrific opportunity for us to influence state schools through the children themselves. Mm-hmm. Also through the parents. Some of you will know Elaine Reed, who used to come to this church. Elaine had five kids and at various ages, and they used to go to school. And Elaine was always going into the school to complain. And they must have got really fed up with her. And she used to complain about the books they gave the kids to read, all about wizards and witches and black magic and all this, you know, which were supposedly sort of kids' storybooks. And she said, no, you cannot get my kids to read this stuff. It's not right that they should be reading. And she used to make a fuss, and they used to listen to her. And that was good, you know, and sometimes parents do need to make a fuss. But especially, I think, teachers, isn't it great that teaching is a profession, that there are many Christian teachers? It's something, you know, it seems to be like teaching and nursing is something that Christian people like to go into. And so Christian teachers in state schools can make a terrific difference. And my wife, as some of you know, was a teacher, and there are many other teachers now in schools. And also, our friends, the Bridge Project. Are they great people? And so we'll have to get them back one day to tell you a little bit more about what they do. But this is a group of people. We support them as a church. They work across churches. They're drawn from all sorts of different churches. But they go into schools. And praise God that we have that opening to do that. And they are able to take RE lessons, they're able to take assemblies, they're able to do one-to-one chaplaincy work among the pupils. And they do clubs as well and things like that. Great opportunity for us to influence children and young people in schools. Another advantage, I'm looking at parents now. Another advantage, grandparents, yeah, whatever, is that Christian children do need to mix with other kids. And it's not always easy. It's not easy for them if they're going to maintain their principles. But we need to know what goes on. Same for anything. I think... In the area of ministry, I think Christian ministers, that all they've ever done is gone from school to Bible school to take on a pastor, and have never worked in an office or in a factory and heard people swearing and talking and doing the stuff they do, have very little conception of what it's like out there, and so I think it. Although it's not nice, I think it's good for kids to understand what other kids do and what the influences that those other children are under. And if kids do that, they're going to get ridiculed for their beliefs and for their standards. You know, it's not easy for them. I know Ruth was brought up in a Christian home. I keep talking about her, don't I? And because she's a bit important to me. And she used to get ridiculed by the other kids because her parents wouldn't allow her to wear short dresses. Her dresses were longer than the other kids in the school. They said, oh, you know, frumpy old woman or whatever, you know. That's what they considered that she was. And kids take this kind of stuff to heart. You know, if you... I mean, now, I like to think we're all our own people. But you know, kids like to be accepted, don't they? And, you know, they like to... You've got to be sort of one of the crowd. And you know, if you're different, if you stand out because you look different or you say different things, you know, that is difficult for these kids. That is why kids are so important, and what we put into them and how we teach them and how we encourage them is so important within our schools. It's not, you know, certain things are just not cool, are they? I mean, when I went to primary school, because we all wore sort of short trousers in those days, and you know, the other kids used to wear these coloured socks, you know, like in the teddy boy era, you know, sort of bright green socks and pink socks and things like that. I wore long woolly grey socks. The reason I did that is my parents couldn't afford all these other fancy socks, and my gran used to sit in the corner of the room, used to knit these, used to knit my socks. Nobody ever knit socks these days. So I have to wear these socks, and he goes, what have you got? Willie Wilson, you know, what are you wearing? I mean, kids are so cruel to one another, aren't they?
Yes,
they really are.
Yeah.
And you know, they've got to contend with these things. And that's part of education, it's part of growing up, it's kind of what they do, all of those things. Embarrassing. However, although I believe in state education, I do understand why many Christian parents choose to educate their kids at home or in faith schools. And I understand that completely. And of course, there are advantages to that which arguably outweigh the other advantages of state schools that I've been talking about. There is clearly the problem of the ungodly influence of the other kids that are there. Something we need to watch out for, you know? What friends are your kids making at school? Good that they should have some friends, but who are they and how are they influencing them? And I have to say that most of the things that I've done bad in my life, and there have been quite a few, have been the result of the influence of other people, especially the kids at school. You know, when you go out together, we used to go across these fields, we used to go places we weren't supposed to go, we were trespassing. God, come on, you know, you won't get caught, you'll be all right, you know, off you go. You know, and so you would do these things because the other kids were doing the same things, and so you would do that things. We used to steal apples off trees, and we used to see. And
Scrumping.
Is that illegal?
Scrumping,
yeah.
Not stealing.
Oh, that's right. That's all right, though. And then at school, we used to have this maths teacher that, if we used to say to him, I've run out, my exercise book's full, and he'd just give you another book. He'd just give you another exercise book. And so, you know, people were saying, you know, every couple of weeks their exercise book was full, and there was. And we used to collect these big piles of exercise books and then sell them to the other kids. Why don't I get into this stuff? So those influences, and then other things. I mean, we used to play cards in school, and I used to gamble, not lots of money, but you know, it's not a good thing to get the kids into, is it? Used to do that. And then the other thing we used to do smoking. Where I learned to smoke, because, you know, that's cool to smoke, you know, in those days anyway. And impress the girls as well, you know, you're hot. Yeah. All that sort of stuff, we used to do all that. And then there were kids that had these dirty magazines. Oh, have a look at that. Oh, yeah, we've seen that. Oh, yeah. Yeah. They're getting all that sort of stuff as well. Yeah. Influence of other kids is not necessarily good, but probably more relevant to this talk. I've gone off on a bit of a tangent, haven't I? More relevant to this talk, the stuff we were getting taught in the schools, some of it was just plain wrong. And we learned the Bible. In fact, I'm grateful for the fact they taught the Bible in school. They taught scripture stories, not from a perspective of they were Christians or anything like that, but that was helpful. They don't even do that very much now. At least when I eventually became a Christian, I had some understanding of who Jesus was, and one or two of the things that he did was sort of useful. But largely, a lot of what is said about the Bible is taught as though it was like they're myths. Oh yeah, you know, this is what people believe. They're just myths. It didn't kind of really happen. You know, you can't believe all that sort of stuff, can you? Surely, you know, have a bit of common sense. That kind of really happened. And the biggest one of all, which I don't want to get into this because, you know, we could talk for hours and hours about this, is the thing about evolution. You know, and this is something that is prevalent and predominant through all society. You know, that God didn't make the world. He didn't make things in the world. He didn't make the plants and the animals and the sun and the moon and the stars and all of those things. They just kind of happened. They happened. And I've got books about this and loads of examples because it's quite fascinating how, what an absolute load of rubbish that is. You know, how could this stuff just sort of happen? How could it evolve? Even given however many 35 billion years or whatever it is that they think it took to happen, it would just not have happened. It is totally impossible. But Satan has blinded the minds of teachers, of professors, of educationists, of David Attenborough, and all these people, and they have believed a lie. It is totally wrong. Now, again, when I first got saved, I'd been in school, I believed evolution was true, because my teachers taught evolution, and then when I read the Bible, I started to have some questions about it, and even church people believed evolution. And my vicar, or whoever he was, my youth lead, we had a youth leader, somebody like that, he said, different people got different ideas about it. You know, we think that, you know, the early chapters of Genesis were kind of a kind of mythical way of describing what happened and things like that. And I've read all sorts of stuff, rubbish, about how to explain away things that the Bible said happened factually. And people say, oh no, they're just sort of allegories, or just, you know, they don't really mean that. You know, it's just sort of some belief that they had in those days, but it didn't really happen like that at all. It did happen. It happened exactly as it says in Scripture. They used to say, the God of the gap, I remember this, you know, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then there was a big gap of about however many billion of years it was. And then verse 2 is, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then God began to do something about it. Yes, but you know, that gap was when all the evolution took place. A lot of rubbish. Don't believe it. You cannot. And I've come to realize now that the evolution theory is one of the biggest lies there is. I told you it was politically incorrect. And everything that's coming up now, the more the scientists explore, the more into microscopic detail they go, and the further out they go in sort of macro science, out into the planets and stars and systems, the more they discover that they can't explain. And the more convoluted their explanations become for this theory that doesn't hold water. It's wrong. And I'm absolutely certain of that now, whereas in years gone by... Right. And in years gone by, you know, I would try to make a defence of it and say, oh, well, you know, it's okay. You know, perhaps it's like that. You know, maybe some people believe one thing, some people believe another thing. No, it is totally and absolutely wrong and doesn't stand up at all. We've got books about that. I think I've lent a lot of my books to people. I don't know where they are. And in Portsmouth, well, I was in Portsmouth yesterday. In Portsmouth, they've got a creation museum that some of us visited, didn't we, a couple of years back, where they've got evidence and specimens that demonstrate that things did not evolve, they were created. Things were created. Don't believe it from me. You know, get some books and read some science books and discover how impossible it is that things just evolved. And so that's one of the things that I want to know. Facts we were taught, education, education we received was not always correct. Yeah. I don't know what they teach now. I don't know what they teach in this school or whatever. But don't believe everything the teachers say. And the other thing about education and what's happening in our schools is the other stuff that is being taught. The standards, the unbiblical standards that are being taught within our schools, especially with regard to sexuality. All this latest stuff. It is terrible what is going on. Now, gender fluidity and stuff like that. I'll be a fella today and I'll be a woman tomorrow. No. It's totally ridiculous, isn't it? You know, you can change what you are and what you think you are. And teachers getting into trouble for addressing boys by the wrong pronoun because they like to be addressed as, they think themselves as girls and stuff like that. A lot of how have we been sucked into such utter depravity? And it's happening. And the things that they're teaching young kids. I'd learned today that Warwickshire Council have produced material telling children as young as six about masturbation, and giving teenagers graphic information about sexual deviations. That's part of the education system in that council. And this relationships education. Now, relationships education, which is kind of like a new subject that's how the government says has been introduced into all the schools. I think, in principle, it's good. You know, I think the kids need to understand that they need to get on with other people, that there should be respect, there should be tolerance of different people's identity, different sexes, different sexualities, different national backgrounds, different religions, all these sort of things. There should be tolerance. Yeah, we should. And in fact, we're told as Christians that we are to love one another. Mm. Yeah? And I want to say this, you know, if we've got people coming into this church that have got problems, if we've got gay people or whoever they are welcome here. And we should love them. And we should respect them. And we should tolerate them. Doesn't mean we agree with everything that people do. I don't agree with everything you do. But I don't, you still love you. Yeah. We don't always agree with everything, do we? Right? But we've got to show that love and we've got to show that respect and that tolerance. Then we can do all that kind of stuff. But there are aspects of this relationships education which is very worrying. Some of you know that I'm a part of the committee that the advisory committee that determines the religious education syllabus for Wiltshire. And one of the things I did this week was I wrote to the chairman of the committee, who's a head teacher in Melksham, saying I think as a group that is supposed to advise on religious education, we should make a case that we should also be consulted on relationships education because it overlaps our religious principles. And so I said to him, and we could make a noise about that, I hope, certainly within our county and then potentially nationally. I don't know what he's going to say about that, but, you know, we need to do something to stand up for some of these things that are going on. So, have I talked enough about education? I'm sorry, time's going now. Been off down a few little rabbit holes on the way, haven't we? But the other one, the one that's supposed to be next on the screen, number two, was media influence. That is one of Satan's biggest ways in deceiving people, is through the media. And if you like, two subheadings within the area of media influence. The first one would be news reporting. News reporting. Within this country, I think, generally speaking, when we compare it with other nations of the world, our news reporting is basically good in that it is not censored by the governments. But it is very selective, and it is often biased towards particular agenda. And some of you can, I'm sure, give some really good examples of that, which we haven't got time now to sort of go into. And there are some news channels that are probably more reliable than others, or we probably need to listen or look at, read more than one to get a balanced picture of what is going on in our nation and in our world. And newspapers particularly are always slanted towards particular social groups. They do that so they can sell the newspapers, you know. That's why, you know, the toffs with the bowler hats all read the Times, and you know, the guys on the building sites will read the Sun. You know, it's you know, they've got to determine the market for particular newspapers. But they are each biased in their reporting and in their commentary. If, you know, if you're a socialist, you buy the Guardian or the Daily Mirror or something. If you're a rabid right-winger, you probably buy the Daily Mail or the Telegraph or something like that. And you know, that's understood. but, you know, endeavour to get a balanced picture. And one of the things I find particularly about the media, which is most annoying, is the focus they give, they put on the lives of celebrities.
Yeah.
You know, royal people, people that are supposedly famous in actors and soap operas and things. I don't know who they're talking about half the time. But, you know, they're very interested in every detail of their personal lives. And those are politicians as well, you know, Donald Trump and Boris Johnson, you know, and all the furore there was because, you know, 20 years ago, Boris Johnson is accused of putting his hand on some woman's thigh in a meeting. You know, not fit for office.
Oh,
you know,
and
all the rest of it. You know, all this focus that there is on it. Well, you know, whether that's right or wrong is arguable. You can argue that if you want. But, you know, but do we want to know all this stuff? Probably not. And, you know, passing indiscretions to people like that. And also, particularly, you know, the undue coverage that's given in our media to minority groups.
Yeah.
I suppose the best example of that is the LGBT community, who seem to sort of hijack virtually everything. And they wield enormous power for the number of people that they represent. Probably saw on the news just this last week that there's a fast food firm set up in Reading, it's called Chick-fil-A, and they're very big in America, and they've been forced to close down because their parent company in America supports traditional marriage.
Wow.
And gives money to pressure groups to support that. We're not having those, they're not inclusive, you know, they're biased, hate crime, want them out.
Mm.
And so the landlords have put them out.
Terrible,
isn't it? You know, and that is all to do with the media coverage and attention that these things get. So, but as well as news reporting, the other aspect of deception through the media is that of the internet. Great, internet's great, isn't it? When you want to find out something, you know, when you want to find, you know, when Sainsbury's shuts and all the, you know, the type of things that, you know, you might use it to determine. But it's, we now have an undue reliance on
search engines and on social media, especially when you get these viral posts, you know, things that go round and round and, you know, all these people read it, and fake news must be true. Mm. I read it on my, it was on my computer, yeah. It came up on my Facebook account, must be true. No, people plant things there. Donald Trump's right, fake, he keeps saying this, doesn't he? Fake news, you know? And a lot of it is fake. You know, anybody can put stuff up there and you don't know the truth of it. But also in terms of the emphasis that's given to certain things. You probably know that the buses in London, the new Routemaster buses, are called Boris buses because it was when Boris Johnson was mayor of London that he organised and, you know, set out the contract for the supply of these thousands of buses. And so people call them Boris buses, and they're the ones that we see, the big red buses now, in the streets of London. And so if you go onto Google and you Google Boris Johnson bus, what do you get? You get one image of the new Routemaster bus and 23 images of the bus that Boris Johnson took round at the time of the referendum that said they were going to give £350 million a week to the NHS.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's
yeah.
Bias, isn't it?
Bias,
absolutely. Now, that may be some sort of algorithm that's to do with the number of hits they get on the account or something like that. But that's what happens. And so it manipulates our thinking. And people make incorrect decisions because of things. I mean, all this fuss about the kids getting mumps and measles now because the MMR vaccine is considered to be scary. Oh, no, don't have that because of all the stories on social media. And so the kids are not getting their vaccines now, and so they're developing diseases that we thought we'd eradicated. Mm-hmm. Media conditions our thinking. Okay, last one. I've lost the picture.
It's a biased screen.
Statistics, was it?
Statistics is the next one, but I have got some statistics I wanted you to see. Everybody's gone away. How do I do this?
You'd have to reboot it.
I'm going to have to reboot it.
Here it is.
Nice picture.
Oh, nice picture. I like the picture. Yeah. I like what you see, yes.
Yeah, that's New York City. Fake news.
There we go.
Let's
come back again.
Yeah.
You like this cursor? It floats about on the skin. Oh, it stops.
The use of for voting for the army.
Statistics. I don't know about you, but I am now very careful about what people say and tell me. Because I have been conned in the past. Lots of times, you know, I'm very careful about unsolicited offers. You know, we've bought holiday ownership schemes and all kinds of things like that, and you know, they never turn out to be what they're made out to be by whoever's on the phone or whatever. Scottish Power rang me up last week, and they said they could save me. You know, they knew who I was with. I used to be their customer way back. And they said, oh, we've looked at this and we can save you £8 a month. I said, oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? Save £8 a month on my gas and electric.
Yeah.
Sounds pretty good. Yeah. So, you know, we've done all the numbers. We know we can save you £8 a month. Would you like to sign up? And I said, well, I would quite like to look at the detail of this. Could you supply me with the detailed rates, you know, costs per unit of electricity and all this sort of stuff. Oh, we're not allowed to do that. Not over the phone. We're not allowed to do that. But, you know, we've looked at it. We know what you charge now. So I thought, well, I'm going to find this out. And I went online and I got all their detailed rates of how much it was. And I spent a lot of time. I worked out well, you know, if I can save £8 a month, I'm going to do it, aren't I? And I worked out how many units we could spend a year and all this stuff, how much we were paying now. And I mean, it's my sums, and I might have made a mistake, but I worked out that instead of it saving us £8 a month, it would actually cost us another £5 a month. But if you take people on trust, because they think to know what they're talking about, you know, and I'm sure that in certain situations their statistics were correct. Yeah. And I think it's good that we shop around. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I always change my car insurance every year, because they try and con you, don't they? They just say, oh, it'll be a loyal customer. You know, we'll just put it up 10% and they won't notice too much. You know, shop around. Do you like that Aviva advert? I think that Aviva advert's great. And where they get that fellow in the room sitting across the... Have you seen it? And he says... And this chap says to him, I know who you are. You're an existing customer.
He's in disguise. New deals.
That's what they're trying to do to you, isn't it? And they're trying to prove it with statistics and things like that. You know, statistics are being used to manipulate our thinking all the time. And they're being used to in some quite serious situations. I mean, when Tony Blair went to war with Iraq in 2003, that was on the basis of the fact that Iraq had weapons of mass destruction which they could deploy within 45 minutes.
Yeah.
Total rubbish, but you know, we went to war on the basis of that false statistic. And that's what it was. And then, of course, I said I wasn't going to talk about Brexit, didn't I? But, you know, Project Fear.
Yep.
You know, this is what will happen if we vote to leave the European Union. Yes. You know, there will be a terrible economic collapse and everything will go wrong and everything. Nothing much happened at all, really, did it? And they're still persisting with that. They're still saying that, you know, if we crash out on the 31st of October, you know, all this doom and gloom and these terrible things will happen. And they use statistics to back up their case, and actually they don't know.
No.
They do not know.
Lies.
I mean, conversely, I've talked about Boris Johnson's bus, haven't I?
Yeah.
But you know what he put on the side of the bus was a statistic that...
What's wrong?
Which was... No, all the statistics are correct. It is just the impression that they give. You know, his impression was that we could save £350 million a week. And we can't. And that we'd give it all to the NHS. And we won't. But and so people have made a big fuss about it. Actually, I mean, most people don't know what £350 million looks like. They could have put, you know, £350,000 or £35, or whatever. You know, for most people, the number was pretty meaningless. And, you know, you can bamboozle people with statistics. But I wanted to give you an example. And this, just to sort of prove what's happened. Right. Oh, sorry. I'm sorry it's gone off the screen. I don't understand computers. I'll move over here. This is a report that went to the US government, to politicians, and to the media as well. And it says it was to determine their response to climate change. And the report says this. It said that heat waves have been increasing since 1960, that Arctic sea ice has been declining since 1979, and that wildfires have been increasing since 1983, and sea levels have been rising since 1920. And that all those statistics are correct. Yeah. But do you notice something about them that... Each of them has got a different start date. And so the statistics have been chosen selectively to give the right results at the end of the day. Yeah. And if you actually, one of them, I'll show you I'll show you one of them because I've got the graph. Heat waves increasing since 1960. This is the graph. Heat waves have been increasing since 1960.
After a massive drop.
Yeah. After a massive drop in previous years. Yeah. And so by selecting the statistics that suit their cause, that they can make a case. And we're being bamboozled by statistics. And these others, right? Heat waves increasing since 1960. Summers were much hotter before this. Arctic sea ice declining since 1979. If they'd gone back to 1972, the sea ice extent was significantly less in that year. Mm. Yeah. Wildfires increasing by 1983. They've actually decreased by 80% since the 1930s. And the sea level's rising since 1920. They've actually been rising at a constant average of 2.84 millimetres a year since time immemorial. But by selecting the statistics they use, they can achieve their political objectives. Sorry.
Yeah.
I thought I had to put that on a slide for you to understand it, because it was... And so, it doesn't mean that climate change isn't happening, and I think, you know, we need to be responsible people, as Christians particularly. We need to protect the planet. You know, we need to recycle our margarine subs and all that kind of stuff.
So it can get buried in China.
Yeah. But people are being conned by alarmist propaganda, junk science, and you know, all this extinction rebellion things. You know, human race are going to be extinct by whenever it is. You know, it's wrong because it's based on false premises. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't try and preserve energy and be careful with our planet. You know, God's given us this planet to look after. Okay, I've said enough stuff about all of those things. Just to finish then, I wanted to give more time to this, but I'll do this very quickly. How do we counteract these deceptions that come from Satan? How do we counteract them? And I've written down three things here. I'll just give you the headings. Number one, keep abreast of the news. Please do that. But use more than one reputable source. Particularly as Christians, we do get information here. I get a newsletter that comes regularly. Sometimes I'll put it out on the table, from an organisation called Christian Institute. We support these guys, and they are highlighting things which are of concern to Christians, and they are challenging them through the courts where necessary, and putting pressure on governments, etc. You know, here they're talking about how they've scuppered the Scottish named person scheme. And you know, they do a great work, these guys, and I commend their organisation to you and others like them, that we should follow and support them. And because if other people can be a pressure group, surely we can be a pressure group. So that's good to do. But secondly, and much more importantly, we should be praying. We should be praying for our nation. And we've done a whole session, haven't we, on prayer for our nation. Prayer for our government, for our parliament, for our prime minister, for our MPs, for the people of this nation. Pray for truth, pray for integrity, pray that they won't use all these ridiculous statistics to manipulate for their own purposes. Let's do that. Let us pray. And then, thirdly, and importantly, let's focus on God and on His Word. Did I put this scripture up? Oh, that was the first scripture. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of the heavens. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are futile. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hallelujah. Why we need to know the Bible. Why we need to know what God says about things. Why we need to know what is right or wrong. And our focus and our attention should be upon the Lord. Isaiah wrote, "You will keep him in perfect peace, who whose mind is stayed on you. And in, and Paul writing to Timothy says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, a power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. We need to extricate ourselves from this mire of false deception, the deceptions that are going on, which are engineered by Satan in the world round about us. Sorry if that's been a bit sort of practical rather than actually spending a lot of time looking at the Word of God. But I believe that we need to understand that. We need to understand what's going on. And we need to adjust our lives accordingly. Glory to God. Amen.
Can I add something quickly?
Could you add something quickly? Yes, yeah. Of course you can.
Sorry, I had to go home to see whether our house was on fire because Coral thought the iron was on. So I don't know if Tony's covered this. But the reason all this is happening is to form a one world government. And it is under the Marxist people behind the scenes that are forming this.